You know, when God ordained this church to come into existence, he told me to give it a name and to name it the Fellowship of Life. His life, not just life, and that his life would become more and more abundant in us, day by day, month by month, year by year, until his life continues and it takes over us and we become everything Christ is in us. And that is the goal yet. We have not come to that fulfillment. We are still in the process of that. And I thank God for it. Today was so far just amazing as God is moving on us. So I praise God. As I was sitting here praising the Lord with you, the Lord told me to speak to you, to minister to you in tongues. I remember the very first time, probably 45 years ago or more, I was in a church and the Lord spoke to me and he said to me, minister to my people in tongues. And I said, Lord, I've never done that before. He said, yeah, I know that. Minister to my people in tongues. Tongues is a form of edification when there's interpretation. So I've been holding the tongue, and I wish to declare to you that you pray right now that you might receive the interpretation other than just me. All right? So this is God saying to me, to you, to minister, to build you up in tongues right now. Yahu aki anda halalu. Aline no moe atisa asata tapia. O nai kurudi pitu shera da pahalu nekia. Esitu cantisu cantisu anudi pishelo balale piricato stanza la vera bora. In inito runda trudunda teretosa. E chiondele patu beitotele le paia. Urundele bina, urundele bota, arandele boia. Praise God. Anybody? I want to give you this opportunity. It's very important. The gift of interpretation is, when it's connected with tongues, is prophecy. Do you have it?
I saw a picture of an angel, and he had you, and he was pumping this tongue out of you like bellows.
Yes.
So I'm not saying you're bellowing, but you are the word of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, the breath. The
yeah.
Lord,
yes. Yes. That's good, Patty. Very good. The breath of God, the word of the Lord, the Rucha, the life of the word, the power of it is coming out to you. This is an understanding of the tongue. That God is going to cause you to speak with authority. That you will no longer hold your tongue in peace. But you will no longer be quiet and ashamed and bow your head in fear. But you will have the word of the Lord alive in you. It is the breath of God coming out of you to speak to those who are the dry bones. Those who are not alive yet, still dead in sin. And God will have you to speak to them. Be not afraid, for the word of the Lord in you is greater than the fear outside of you. Listen to what I have to say to you today. Be encouraged in it, for the opportunities will show up in multitude today as the world is in deep fear and darkness and longing for solutions. You have them. Speak to them. In my name, amen and amen. I like that. Praise God. I want to begin this teaching this morning. This is a teaching that's going to give you solutions, reasons, understandings on the need to pray and how to pray, what to pray, during this season. So I'm going to ask you, first of all, and you don't have to answer this. I'm going to just throw it out there. What do you think the reason for prayer is? All those things are right. The deepest, most profound reason for prayer is answer. Prayer set up to answer. Prayer is God's way of giving his answers. He puts thoughts and desires and interests and concerns on your heart so that he can answer them. Oh, look at this. Bless you, dear one. Thank you, honey.
Yes, dear.
So, the reason for prayer is so God can answer you. Not only answer you, but give you his will, and so his purposes can be done. There is this divine communication, like you said, sister. This connection between God, prayer is connective. It desires that God and you become in agreement with his purposes so his purposes can be raised and result here in the earth. So let me begin with some things that will help you. I pray they will help you. I mean this with all my heart. Help you be strengthened in your prayers. Number one question I'm going to ask you first is, where are we positionally? Because where we are positionally determines how we're going to pray. So Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, let me turn there quickly. I'm always in Ephesians, aren't I? Can't help myself. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that this is our position, and beginning in verse 20, that when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So the first thing we need to know is that our prayers are not emanating here on the earth, even though our physical being is here. In the spirit, we're in the heavens with Christ seated there, a throne of authority. So there's an authority to our prayers because we're seated with him and he gives us the prayers. We are above all the principalities in the heavens, all authorities, all powers and rulers here on the earth, and all names, which includes ranks and authorities, that we have the right to speak to as God directs, not as we direct, because the point being this, God did not set us here to rule over men, but to release men. You understand the difference? We're not here to rule people. We're here to release people. Well, this is very important because a lot of Christians today think that what we should do is take over places. God doesn't want us to take over places. He wants to do what Jesus did, which is love people, release people, heal people. That's the kingdom message. And he has put us in the position to do that. Second thing, Colossians chapter 1. Because you can think of these things when you begin to pray. It's essential to know where we are in our prayer position with God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. For he has delivered us from the dominion and the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Praise God. So there is a transference that has taken place. Not only are we raised with Christ, but we are freed from the domain of the dominion and the power of darkness of the evil one, Satan. He might taunt us, he might attack us, but he in the end does not have the authority over us. Praise God for that. Amen, sister. Clap your heart out. You know that. When you find your deliverance from Satan and his influences over you, rejoice over what God has given you. Furthermore, John 17 says this in verse 14.
Everything that I'm sharing with you, you probably know, but I need to repeat it because that's the art and simplicity of teaching. So it becomes second nature to us. Or John 17, verse 14. Screw you up there. Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That means that all of our influences, our sense of what we should do, our grasp of how to deal with things, and the flesh that rises up and wants to respond or act out, those are things of the world, and God is saying that none of that, no. The Lord is saying none of that is in you. It should not be in, because you're not of that source any longer. You might feel pain. You might even feel some anger. You might have some disappointment. You might feel deep compassion, but you act out of the love of God. That becomes the response to you. And then further, we understand in verse 18, and as Jesus said, as you, the Father, sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. The same message, same mission, same message, same authority, same responsibility, same goal, same manner, same power, same love, same everything. Everything that Jesus did as he was in the world is in us now to continue to do. And very much of it comes through prayer. Spiritually, here's another thing about our position. We are in this kingdom of God. We rule in this kingdom by influence, not coercion, not demand. We rule now. Rule. I'm going to use that word, but I don't want you to feel that it's the rule like a terrible, you know, power over people. But our ruling is by influence, meaning all we want to do is bring the light and the salt of our light, our life into the world so that it influences people. And it restrains sin and darkness and evil from crushing people even more. A person said to me, and I pray this for you, a person said to me, I want this to be for you. A person said to me, there's something different about you. I feel an aura. That was the word this person used, because it was the only word that could, you know, fulfill their thought. There's an aura about you. There's something that emanates from you. I could feel it. It changes the atmosphere. Do you know that that's what Jesus was like? And why shouldn't that be with you as well? Why shouldn't that be with all of you? I'm just an example. I'm not special. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, people are going to feel it. There's something's going to come out of you. You can change environments, rooms, people immediately just by the presence of God in you. If you walk in the Lord, that's going to happen. People may not say it. It just happened that this person said it to me, but they'll feel it. They'll know it. That's an influencer. It is subtle, but it begins to alter their thoughts, their feelings, their aggressions, their resistance, their rebellion, their hatred, their whatever it is. It's a spiritual power. We need to see again and again that we are in a kingdom that is superior to anything on earth or in the entire universe, and that we've been transferred into that kingdom. Jesus said, unless you be born again, you cannot see, nor can you enter the kingdom of God. So when you begin to see is when you have been born of the Spirit, because the Spirit will show you the kingdom. And you enter into it, and you begin to partake of its power and its life and its dominion, even in you. Because the first place that the kingdom is going to exercise its authority is in our hearts, in our lives. If the kingdom isn't ruling in us, it certainly isn't going to emanate out of us. Hallelujah. So now, having said these few things, what's going on in the world today? A lot of commotion, a lot of fear, a lot of confusion. Listen, people are so afraid of what's coming down the road that they will subject themselves to almost any authority without thinking, but in absolute fear and terror that if they don't do this or don't do that, something evil is going to come to them. And the propaganda that is coming out from various sources is threatening people about their future and their liberties, your liberties. I'm not worried about that. The saints of old didn't worry about those things. The saints of today should not worry about those things. We should not ever live in fear. There are three great struggles. One, there's power struggles of every kind. We see that taking place in Afghanistan, where a new power is beginning to take over the rule of an entire nation. And not just one place. There are nations, and I'm not going to name them, but you know about them, that want to rule, someone to rule the whole earth. There are men who want to bring about one world government. They want to rule and cause everybody to be under their authority, every kind. There's already controls of speech. Christian communications could be considered hate speech. I think that's the most confusing statement I've ever made. How could the love of God's word be hate speech? Yet, there is that we must deal with right now. And we have a freedom. I have right here the Constitution of the United States and the amendments. First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, whatever that exercise is, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So there's tremendous liberty given to us in the Constitution. Some people would like to erase that. It's not going to happen. Not that I'm political. Let me just interject this. I know this could be hard for some. As I've already said about where we are positionally, I do not view the world or this United States as a Democrat or a Republican or a liberal. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I do not. I do not look at what's going on here from a political position. I have renounced a political position. Andre and I are no longer aligned with any political group. Why? Because I'm an American. Not just an American. I'm a kingdom person. My citizenship comes from heaven, and I'm sent here as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. I'm not here in any other status. I'm not conservative. I'm not liberal, because those are little streams of thought. They're not big enough to embrace the kingdom of God. And if I give myself over to those places, I constrict myself. And I will not do that. I'm here as an ambassador of the Lord. I'm here to represent not political positions, but the position of the kingdom to people who do not know it. I pray that this will impact you. The struggle is not with flesh and blood or earthly systems. It's with principalities and powers. So we need a bigger view of who we are and what we're to do. The attempt of people, not people, but powers in the heavens, is to ultimately control Christianity. They do it, first of all, by controlling peoples of the earth, and they assume that just because we are members of peoples of the earth that they can get to us too. That is the principles and powers in the heavens' goal under Satan. That will not happen. Why? Let's look at what God has as his will. What is his will? Well, Ephesians 1:14 tells us that he does everything according to the counsel of his will. There is nobody that is going to change his mind. No event in earth is ever going to affect him to the point that he will not fulfill his eternal purposes. He does not react to this world. He acts according to his will, period. His desire for you is your protection. Jesus said when he was praying to the Father, I pray that while they're in the world, that you will keep them from the evil one. So that's protection for you. That was Jesus' prayer for you, so we can be assured God will keep us from the evil one. We have to believe in that. His protection for us, also his deliverance for us. He will find escape routes, solutions, ways to deliver us out of. Praise God. Do you understand this? Right now, the world wants to control you and make you so afraid that you don't have freedom. God has exit strategies for us. We don't know them, but we will when they occur if we put our trust in him. When I say exit strategies, I mean from things that would do us harm. Just look at the history. You know, the third thing is that God wants to save the lost. In the midst of all of this, the worst looking people in the world are the people that God wants to save. We can look at them and say, oh my God, they're so evil. Look at the things they do. And God looks at them and says, I can save them. I can save them. So looking back at history, we see God's hand in deliverance all the time. We see it when God took the Jews from Egypt and delivered them from Pharaoh by his power, even opening up the Red Sea and allowing them to cross into freedom. We can look at the history of the book of Esther and how she interceded for the Jews. She went to her husband king at her own peril and interceded. And, of course, you know the outcome was that the Jews were saved from extinction. I want to give to you two other examples this morning of how God deals with the world, because one of the concerns that we all have is, where is God in the world? What will he do? Well, what he is going to do is in accordance with his will, in accordance with our agreement, and most often in accordance with our prayers. So I want you to turn, first of all, to, let's see, what did I put down first? Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel. Praise God. Daniel. Now here's a picture. The Jews were in captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar had hauled them all off to Babylon. A few of them had become a notoriety to the king because of their extraordinary abilities to interpret dreams and visions and things of that nature. And Daniel, of course, was one of them. And so I want you to look at what happens to people in the world who are not believers when God deals with them. First of all, we're going to look at Daniel, who is talking to Nebuchadnezzar about his concern about the dream that he'd had. So in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Verse 21 is key. And it is he who changes the times, the epochs or seasons. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to men of understanding. Who is it that is in charge of all kings and authorities, premiers, presidents, whatever they're called? Who's in charge of them? Who's over them? You might say, well, I don't understand why God doesn't do more with them. Part of the reason for that is that we have not prayed effectively. He's just waiting for us. All right. So I just read that Daniel 2. Let me go on. Let's see verse 27. Is that where I wanted to go? No, 39, verse 39. Because what now is that Daniel is revealing to the king the things that are going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells them that after you, in verse 39, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth, and then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, as much as it iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these things. And in that you saw the feet of and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron insomuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And he goes on to tell him and explain to him what the kingdom is going to be like in the future. So there is the possibility for us to understand how God is going to work things out in the future, because he's going to reveal things to his prophets. We need not fear the unknown, because revelation comes to us. Chapter 4. So Daniel was doing all the talking there. Now Nebuchadnezzar was under a great fear that the dreams and visions were about him. His kingdom was going to be taken, and furthermore, that he was going to become like the beast of the field, that his whole body would be covered with hair, that it would be wet from the dew of the earth, and he would just be among the animals. And that was a period of truth that did happen to him until his mind was restored. So Daniel chapter 4, let's look at verse 13. This is Daniel speaking to him. I was looking in the visions in my mind. I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows. Chop down the tree and cut off the branches. Strip all the foliage, scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron, bronze around it. In the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heavens, and let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. This is the sentence. By the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living us may know that the Most High is a ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes, and he will even set it over with the lowliest or basest of men. Well, we see that. Why was a base man like Nebuchadnezzar over the rule of the Jews? Because the Jews had failed to obey God. And so they were drawn into captivity for a season in order for them to come to their senses, not just Nebuchadnezzar, and to return to their love of God. So God rules over everything. Right now, we live in a short time period. And because it's a short time period, we don't always see the ultimate consequences of things that are going to take place. But they will take place. Right now, we see some rulers who are evil. We see some things that are taking place that we do not like. But God is going to be calling saints like you and me to begin to pray. And I'm going to show you how it is that God wants us to pray. But before that, I want you to go to Jonah chapter 2. Or let's say chapter 3. Sorry about that. Everybody that reads the story of Jonah gets caught up with the thoughts of, while he was a disobedient prophet, he went the wrong way, God put him into the mouth of a whale, the whale spit him out, and he finally got onto dry land, and he fulfilled his call to prophesy to a pagan nation, a heathen nation, to Nineveh, the great city of Assyria. Throughout history, Assyria was used to badger, bully, assault, invade Israel constantly. And now, here's Jonah being told by God to go to them and to prophesy to them. He would not want to do that. And so he ran away, and yet God brought him back. So in verse 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days to walk around the entire circumference. Nineveh was a population of about 120,000 people. Verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city on one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then, in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, and when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robes from him, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in the ashes, and he issued a proclamation. And it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man or beast, herd or flock, taste the thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. Then God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God is desirous of saving the wicked, even whole cities, even nations. A great revival can take place. That's what this is all about. God loves even the worst. What kind of a conclusion can we draw from these simple teachings? We have to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because this is the great reference on how to pray. God did not give us a guide of all types of prayers. He only told us to pray all types of prayers. And he meant for us to pray according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In this one verse, or this one area in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he gives us some more identifiable ways to pray and for who to pray for. So, if you don't like or you don't feel that the will of God is being done in the world right now, and that there's much corruption and chaos, confusion and pain and hurt, fear of control, you see the loss of life, look what has taken place in Afghanistan. How is it that the church should respond? Let me draw back and say this. Within the body of Christ today, there are different positions about how the church should respond to the world. Some believe, let it go. Let it happen. The worst is coming. Therefore, Jesus is going to come and we'll get out of here. And so there's a passivity there. Others just are simply confused as to how do we do anything? What can we do? And may take up kind of like a political position and appeal to the strength of government or whatever to see something change. But God has given us a weapon that is far greater than anything else, and it's called prayer. If we don't believe in the power of prayer, we ought never to pray. But positionally, spiritually, in the kingdom of God, we have a right to pray according to the will of God. We'll know here who to pray for, and I'm going to give you a little scripture that will show you how to pray, meaning what consequence do we look as a result of our prayers. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, let's read verse first. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, intercessions, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. All men, meaning all kinds of men, all types of men in every place. For kings, he begins there, and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Everybody in authority. Now, let's look at authority this way. Anybody that is in a position to affect your life, to rule over you, and that does it in a corrupt manner, an unrighteous manner, is somebody that we should pray for. The littlest person with the lowest authority is still a person in authority. And if that person isn't in authority, because God tells us that all authority of men is given to by him to them so that they can affect righteousness. Authority is supposed to be for our good and not for our harm. He told that to the Romans through Paul. Do you understand that? So authority should be good. It should conquer evil and allow for goodness. Even people of the world can rule that way. So Paul is telling Timothy, you need to begin to pray for all in authority. I've told you many times that I prayed for presidents of this nation with whom I was not in agreement. I was not in favor of the way they were ruling. But I prayed for them. I prayed for their salvation. And now I'm going to tell you even more how to be effective in prayer for people who are in authority. So that the result is that everybody can lead a tranquil, quiet life in godliness and dignity. This, in verse 3, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, that man, Jesus Christ. So the goal of prayer is not just to change and influence the way governments work, but to bring men to salvation as a result of that. Where do I begin there? Oh, verse 8. Look at this. Therefore, I want that men in every place pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So, here's how we pray. Number one, we recognize that we're going to pray for all types of authority, starting with the highest, with presidents, kings, whomever, that come to our mind and are within our realm, meaning they influence and affect us, or they influence and affect Christians in other places. That's why we can extend our prayers to every place God's people are. He says to us, we have to pray lifting up holy hands. Holy hands, righteous hands, pure hearts, holy hands, separated unto God. A holy hand means I am not doing the deeds of evil. I do not participate in evil works. I do not let Satan nor my flesh cause me to participate in evil. My life is holy. My hands, my deeds are holy before you, God. I can come before you, not just in Christ because he makes us holy, but because I live holy. It's very important for us to check our hearts before we go into prayer. Where am I, Lord? And if there's an issue that you know you're doing that's wrong, get rid of it so that you can come to him with holy hands. And then you lift them up without wrath, without anger. It's very easy to be angry with everything, with all that goes on, the despicable deeds of Satan working through men cause us to get angry. And God is saying, don't get angry. Your anger does not work righteousness. Calm down. Right, baby? Calm down. Don't let your prayers be flushed with anger and hatred. Wrath. And then third, without doubt or dissension, which means God is calling us to come into agreement. Our prayers, Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm with you. And that there's a power for us to work together in agreement in prayer. He's not looking for all kinds of prayers of dissensions among people who may not have the same heart and the same purpose to pray for others. We all, the whole body of Christ, should be in unanimous, heartfelt feelings about the will of God to be done. And if you never know how to pray, say, God, your will be done. Pray that way. So, let's go. Here's the last thing I'm going to teach you this morning that I hope will really impact you in your prayer life, because we're supposed to pray this everywhere at all times. Second Samuel. Chapter 23. Thank you, Jesus. Just a short verse here. Verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and the word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. Understand this. This is the will of God. He who rules over men must be just and in the fear of God. I don't care what level of authority that people rule over the affairs of men. Must be just and rule in the fear of God. So, all right. How's that going to work? There's a lot of people who don't know God who are in places of rule. Well, God changed Nebuchadnezzar. God changed him, changed his heart, changed his mind. And he said, I know that God rules in the affairs of men. He sets up kingdoms, puts one up, brings one down. All right, it's like this. Let's pray without names, because privately you can begin to pray and name people that you wish to name who are in authority. But we can pray that all men in authority, from the top to the bottom, begin to rule righteously and in the fear of God. You say, well, they're not necessarily saved. That doesn't mean anything. There was a centurion who came to Peter and beseeched him. This is in Acts 10, I believe. He said, my servant's sick. Would you come and heal him? Then the people around said, this man, they said this of the Roman who was not a Jew and a believer. He said, he is a just man and he lives in the fear of God. That means that people who are not yet saved can live in the fear of God if we pray the fear of God come around them. If we pray that their hearts be turned to righteous activity. If we pray to change their consciences, if we pray that they will be influenced by the Holy Spirit, if we pray that they will begin to do the right things, if we pray that they will not be influenced by the wrong people, if we pray that those people who are set in authority by God will be under the influence of God to rule righteously. And that's how we will change things. And without doing that, things will remain the same. We have authority here to do that. I want to pray right now, generally speaking, that all those in this nation, from the presidency right on down to all those who can be in some place of authority to exercise influence over men and women, to alter their lifestyles in some way that would not be healthy. I pray, God, right now that you begin to touch every person from the White House down to begin to feel the righteous influence of the Holy Spirit to do the right things, to make the right decisions, and that these people begin to live in the fear, the reverence of God. All of them. God desires good and not evil. He desires the good welfare of all mankind. He desires that men and women be saved. That is his will to this day. The word of God says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it any which way he desires. God, put your hand on all these in authority in our nation. And begin to turn it by our prayers for righteousness, for the right thing. Every man, woman, and child knows the right things. They can feel them. Their consciences can be affected. And let them all begin to live in the fear of God. We pray that for them in the name of our holy God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I hope right now that you feel a little bit more hopeful about the future. That God has given you a purpose. He's positioned you in the heavens. He's given you the kingdom. He put you in the kingdom. He delivered you out of the domain of darkness. He now shows you how to pray. He sets you high above all things. You have authority over all the principalities and powers in Christ. He's showing you that if you'll live righteously and lift holy hands, meaning that your lives are pure before him, that you can come to him with a right heart, and he is going to answer. If God shows us things that he wants us to do, he will answer our prayers. So that you can pray these prayers at all times and all places, at every moment that God speaks to you. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Not that you have to pray 3. You can pray all day as the Holy Spirit prompts you. And that these prayers will constantly be reinforced. And God will strengthen you as you pray. His strength will come into you. He will lift you up as well. Meaning your sense of safety and security, and your faith will rise because you're praying according to the will of God. You know this. This is what he wants. And you can live in peace that way. Right now, there's a lot of people without any peace. God wants us to have that peace. He wants all his children to live in peace and tranquility. That's his goal. In the midst of all that we see going on, intercede. We have brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Right now, God, we pray for their deliverance in Jesus' name. We pray that you send angels around them so that the enemy can't even see them. That you deliver, that you hide them in their houses where people are seeking them. That you bring those who are seeking them into confusion and misunderstanding. And that you cause their paths to go in the wrong ways. That your children will be set free. Our brothers and sisters who love you. Right now, God, take the fear out of their lives. Let them know that the saints of God here and throughout the world are praying for them. We ask that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that of every saint living in oppression in any country in the world, hiding for our fear that they live in the freedom that, God, you want them to be, that you begin to empower them and protect them and deliver them. Jesus. And that the authorities of those countries, just like we have prayed, thinking only of America, we can think of China or Afghanistan or Russia or South Africa or New Zealand, it doesn't matter, or England or any place. Every ruler in this world has been given the right to rule under God. And God should change things like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, like he did with Babylon, Assyria. He has that right and that power if we will agree with him. Father God, it is our right to agree with you about these things. Our authority. We are going to exercise it. It doesn't matter how young, how old, what our genders are. All that matters is that we come before you knowing your heart and your will with holy hands and interceding for these people. Making petitions and desires and requests to set them free and let them be in liberty. And oh God, we pray even for the salvation of those in authority. I would rather see them pray than just be living in the fear of God. I'd rather have them know you, the one true God. We pray for salvation. God, sweep through our nation with every means at your disposal to begin to touch people, especially those in places of influence. And God, use us. God, use us. Sweep through us. We heard that the bones are coming together, that they're connecting, that life is being breathed upon the bones. Let there be life in us again, oh God. Powerful life. Not fear, but powerful life. For you have given us a sound mind, not of fear, but of love and of power and a soundness. That's what we have, God. We are here as salt. We preserve, we protect, we make life savory. We keep evil at check. Let our presence stop evil from moving upon people. Let our light deliver people from darkness. Let us speak the word of truth. Let us not be afraid. Give us the boldness of Jesus Christ. May our prayers influence and strengthen us as well, that you have us do everything you want us to, wherever, with whomever, at any time. We live at your disposal, O God. Amen. Amen. Yes. You want to grab that mic?
Hallelujah. I have a word that God wants to just share. I think it wraps up everything here. But first, as an encouragement, when Pastor gave his tongue, I was asking him, like, okay, God, I want to hear this. I want to hear this. And you know when you study a language, it's blue is blue, black is black. There's an encouragement that when Patty had her interpretation of what she saw God speaking through Pastor, I have something different. And I was like, well, then it can't be right because Patty had the bellowing, his words are coming through. And I felt Holy Spirit say, no, there's an encouragement there that when you hear something, whether it's a teaching or a word, somebody will get, oh, that really spoke to this part of my life. And then someone's like, oh, well, I actually felt this part. You can hear Holy Spirit in different ways through those tongues. So it's not black and white as far as thus saith the Lord. This is exactly what he said. And when I heard them, I'm like, okay, well, then this could be something that was in my spirit, because I heard Holy Spirit say, as Pastor started to speak in tongues, he said, I will lead you, that I am causing you to laugh because I already am. He said, I will lead you. Come up here to a place of authority. And while that's different than what Patty had heard, that doesn't mean that she was wrong. That doesn't mean that what you might have heard was an interpretation of that tongue too, because it's a piece of it. But I heard God laugh in those tongues that Pastor said. And he brought me to Psalm 126. It says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. So I just want to have a word of an encouragement that not only do when we hear tongues being spoken, that there could be an interpretation other than what's coming forth. It could be a piece of what the tongue is, but when Holy Spirit says to come forth, to come up, I'm calling you, I felt this, come up higher, come up here, because I see, and I'm laughing, because I already know what's happening. And down here, we're worried about the Delta variant, we're worried about Afghanistan, and we're worried, and there's fear, and there's so much trembling, and I don't know what's happening next. He says, come on up here, because I'm laughing, because I know I've already succeeded. I've already won the victory here. I've already conquered this. So don't be down here. Don't stay down here. Right now, he wants to release his joy, because I already know. I have plans, and I am going to change the countenance of my children's face. Come up here, because I laugh. I'm already laughing because I know the answers. I know who wins. I know who has the victory. And you know too. You know in the heart of hearts, you know in your heart of hearts who has the victory. So change the countenance of our face, Holy Spirit. Change the countenance of our face, that our face would reflect the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord goes into our offices. The joy of the Lord goes into our schools. The joy of the Lord goes into our buildings, into our homes. And we release the joy of the Lord into our towns. We release the joy of the Lord into our cities. We release the joy of the Lord into even the political arena. We release the joy of the Lord, because when we come into this place, Lord Jesus, when we come into the places where we are and where we walk, we bring Holy Spirit. And right now, any fear, any doubt, and all those things that want to come against us, I release right now in the name of Jesus the spirit of joy. It replaces the spirit of heaviness. Release the spirit of joy and let our countenance be changed. Let our countenance reflect Holy Spirit. Let the laughter flow. Let us laugh in the face of the enemy. Let us laugh in the face of sickness and disease and trembling. Let us laugh at it, because we know who wins, because we know who our God is, because we know the name of Jesus saves, and because we know who you are. We know who you are, and we stand steadfast in who you are. So right now, in the name of Jesus, laughter. I release laughter in the name of Jesus. I laugh at your situations. I laugh at your strategies, enemy, because I know who wins. And in that joy and in that truth, I walk in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Before you leave today, take 2-3 minutes, read Psalm 2. Will you do that before you leave? Yes. Open up your Bibles, your phones right now. Do it. Open them up, read Psalm 2. Some of the language might be a little, you know, harsh or whatever, but understand the overall principle of this. Read Psalm 2 before you leave here today. And this is what's going on right now. This is where we are with God. Hallelujah.